First Baptist Church of Redmond, April 19th, 2015. God saved me, and how?
Reading from Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption of the sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Let me see.
Thank you very much, Dale. I have an option for you if you would like it. We're going to talk about something from Scripture today that people tend to ask a lot of questions about. And so Jim has 20 copies of the slides only for my message. If you're an adult and you would like to have this, actually kids can have it too. He's got one for you. You don't have to have it, and you can just follow on the screen. It may not be of interest to you. But this is something more than one person has asked me about. So much so that I thought I would do a one-off message on this theme. God saved me, and how? So that's kind of a play on words there. So, what and how? But we're going to talk about the how a little bit today. Because when we talk about how God's salvation works, sometimes we talk about it in such a way that it gives you this kind of a face. We talk about being saved. What's in with that? You can put all kinds of words in there, because sometimes we want to study God's words and truths so much that we can overthink, over-explain, and say and do things that I don't know if God intended for us to say, to think, or to ponder. When we look at what the Bible says about salvation, the Bible is very clear in telling us that we are people who are born distant from God. David writes, "In sin did my mother conceive me." It doesn't mean that that was a sinful act. It means that as soon as David was alive and a person, he was a sinful being. The Bible tells us, Romans chapter 3, that not that there are a few righteous, or that only Baptists are righteous, or that only evangelicals are righteous, but there are none that are righteous, no, not one. The Bible even goes on and tells me that nobody really seeks after God. The Holy Spirit works in people's hearts and minds to begin to, as the Bible says, as Jesus said in the Gospel of John, convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So I've said that before. In the past, I've used it, and I haven't used this for a while. I used to talk about this a lot, the concept of the spiritual conversation. Because since the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 that people aren't normally concerned or burdened with what God thinks of them, that if people begin to ask you questions about that or make comments about that, I would almost guarantee that the Holy Spirit is working on their mind, as Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapters 14, 15, 16 have those primary themes, where he says that the Holy Spirit will convict the world, convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So it's almost certain the Holy Spirit's working on somebody's mind. So when I go someplace and somebody, for some reason, out of the blue, starts talking to me about God, Jesus, or the Bible, and I don't normally identify myself as a pastor, not because I'm ashamed of it, but just because I just want to encounter people, say hi, because if they think you're a pastor, they think that you're looking for something from them. So if I just then begin to engage people, or, I'm somebody who thinks, the Bible says we should be some people who somehow witness, and so, tracts or booklets or whatever we have back there, leave it with your tip, give it to the clerk who waits on you, coffee shop people, you can give those things out. But somehow, so many times, the spiritual conversation with you, God is working on them. What's going to happen? I don't know, because I'm not God. And that's the other thing to think of today. God tells us things. God tells us many things. God tells us all the things he thinks we need to know. But what God wants from us most is God wants us to believe Him, to be faithful. Abraham, remember, believed God. And that's what was counted to him to make him a righteous man, because he believed what God had said. And because he believed what God had said, you can tell that because of how he acted. The last couple of days, there have been almost 40,000 people meeting down in lower Seattle at the end of Interstate 90, believing that something good would happen. And one night something good did happen, and the other night, yeah, the Mariners, sometimes they lose their games. But they pay a lot of money, they go watch, because they believe something good will happen. And sometimes we believers don't have that faithful perspective on life. We oftentimes don't really believe that God is watching us, or that God notices us, or that what we do matters. But in our Sunday school group today, we were looking at 2 Kings chapter 5, the story of Naaman, and how a captured Hebrew servant girl who was serving the head of the Aramean Syrian army happened to pass on to the people who controlled her, "Oh, there's a man in my home country who works for God and can do amazing things." She was talking about Elisha. And that simple conversation made an impact in a couple of different nations' conduct. Now, let me tell you, there's a long way to talk about these kinds of things. This picture, "I'm a Christian. I have converted several of my atheist friends to Christianity. Debate me. You will lose." I don't really see anybody in the Bible talking like that. Do you? Jesus didn't even talk like that to people. So if we talk to people about spiritual things in such a way that we are contentious, or out to show how smart we are, or how we can adapt Bible verses to things, that's not a winning proposition. B, people don't get saved because you talk them into it, do they? Because you're talking about Jesus and God's work and God's Holy Spirit and His grace, you're not selling them a car. Because they can take the car back, or they won't make payments and somebody will throw it away. But if God does something in their hearts and their minds, that's something that's going to last forever. So when we talk about what happens, how does God work, what does God do for us, what happened to me when I come to Jesus as my Savior, remember that we're talking about God's grace that saves us. We're not talking about things that you might talk to and maybe raise your voice with to your friends. You're not talking about football. You're not talking about politics. Good, right? You're not talking about Arminianism, even though words like that, you know, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about Bible verses. We're not talking about the kinds of things that people like to fight about. So fighting is not the answer. Now, if you're like me, interestingly enough, those kinds of topics, people can get very vehement about, very angry, very emotional about it, correct? But when we talk about God's grace, the gift of salvation, heaven, this is not what we're talking about. We're going to talk about a word that's a Bible word. And I want to demystify it for you, which is why you have a handout, so you can look at everything that we are saying. What's on the screen is in your hands. There's 22 slides, I think. And all the things we're talking about is there, so you can look at, ponder, see what I've said, see what I've not said. A lot of people use these memes, and we're going to take things pretty much out of our Bible. I told you we had that CD from the book of Romans from Glad, and the version, the tune I played is from Romans 11. We're going to talk about that. The Bible tells us some things that initially sound confusing to us. We humans, Romans chapter 3, no one seeks after God. We're saved, John chapter 1, not because of the will of the flesh or because of the will of man. I can't decide today. Today I'm deciding to seek after God. I don't know if that's how that works. It's not even possible for us to come to God. We are also responsible for our relationship with God. And so the Bible uses this word, and I don't want to make you worry about it. There's so many words up here because I gave you the handout. Only I wouldn't have these words up here. But I printed this handout for you, so you're looking at it. But the idea is that God looked at humanity and saw that we were sinful people. The Bible tells us that, and again, we're just going to look at the Bible, Romans chapter 3. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, but Romans chapter 3 is our basis. Because it tells us that there is nobody in this earth that can stand before God and say they deserve to get to heaven. Nobody. Romans chapter 5 says that Adam was born without defect, yet he chose to make a mistake. He chose to make a sinful mistake. And since that day, we humans have been marked as sinful people. Now, the basis for what we're going to be saying is going to be in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. And very simply, the Bible tells us what has happened. The Bible tells us that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, because I gave this to you on purpose, because sometimes we ask the wrong questions. If someone comes up and asks, are you a Calvinist? Are you an Arminian? Do you believe in supralapsarianism? I'm going to tell you, don't even worry about that, because that is the wrong way to think about that. Once you think about and understand salvation as it is, you might ponder some of those other thoughts as you try to understand God. But for us to say things or be more concerned with systems than Scripture is a mistake. We need to see what the Bible says and then be very careful that we don't explain things that the Bible does not say. See where I'm coming from? Because I'm not worried about the systems. I think I understand the systems. But Scripture is going to be what's most important for us. And because I gave you this handout, there are some studies that I enjoy using. And look, yeah, if you get one of these, it's not going to look like this, because this is the old way they used to look, the New Testament Commentary Series by William Henderson. When I had to pick some definitions, I picked them from him. And part of the reason I did that is because he is not a Baptist. Some people say you're just quoting somebody from Bible school. No. William Henderson is not a Baptist. He is not even a dispensationalist like I am. He is a covenant theologian. But when he's writing his books, he's very popular, famous, he's dead now. But he just said what the Bible said. And so most of his books are very valuable because they just talk about Scripture. So if you're going to get a little skinny commentary, you can buy from a lot of different bookstores or online. You can study this yourself. That's my point for this is... we should be people who know what God says, know what the Bible says, and you know, if you're going to look up a lot of other things and be experts on how this works and that works, and how many degrees off top dead center this engine's going to fire, or how many, you know, things do I have to do to hook up my phone to my computer, to my television, to my whatever, it's worth your time to study a little bit of Scripture, and to know, because studying salvation is very, very important. So these are terms that I want to demystify. I don't want to make you nervous. So as you look in your Bible here, what Dale led us in reading, I really want to pick up in verse 4. Because how does the Bible describe for us? This is all the apostle writing, so I don't think he's confused. I don't think he's mistaken. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 40, he writes, I think I too have the Spirit of God. So people recognize that Paul wrote words under God's influence. Inspiration. When Paul wrote these things, he was under God's influence. People recognized these things in particular letters appeared. So that these things are Scripture is not really even under debate. What we want to do is clearly understand what he's saying, what God has done for us, so that we do not say things and we do not understand things incorrectly is how Scripture is not presented. Scripture, salvation, begins with God. It says, God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about God, we talk about God as Father, Son, and Spirit. But here in this section, if you want to have an interesting study, the rest of Ephesians chapter 1 talks about the praise of the glory of His grace, and he just begins talking about God the Father. Then Paul goes on to talk about God the Son. Then he goes on to talk about God the Holy Spirit and how the three of them work together, because of course they're the very same God, they would be in agreement. They work together to provide a means for us to get to heaven. The Father didn't force it on the Son, and the Son doesn't force anything on the Holy Spirit. They're in agreement that this needs to happen, that we need to have an opportunity to be redeemed so that we can go to heaven to be with God. We'll get to that as we go through. But all this comes from God. God, and particularly God the Father, is the one who plans this. And when you see great works from God in the Bible, that tends to be the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, how they work together. In the few times we have this clearly described in creation and here in salvation, God the Father seems to primarily take a leadership in planning. God the Son tends to be the one that takes leadership in action. And the Holy Spirit tends to be the one who indwells, or if you will, does maintenance, if you want to look at that. Because we need to listen and follow the Holy Spirit's leadership guidance in our lives. That tends to be how salvation is described as well. The Father is the one who has planned for how we would be redeemed. And here's the word that gets people hung up. He chose. And if you look here in our Bible, again, put things together. So Romans chapter 3. We just don't wake up one day and decide, today I'm going to be godly. Because if we believe the Bible is true and accurate, Romans 3, Paul in another place wrote that no one seeks after God. We in of ourselves, because of the way our minds are affected by our sin, and by the way, our sin affects everything about us. Our minds, our wills, our decision-making abilities, even our bodies are somehow affected by the impact of sin on our souls, on our metaphysical part, and in the physical world around us. Somehow all those things are marked by sin. Again, understanding, explanation, I can give you a lot of details. I just know the clear statements of Scripture, and that's what I have to hang my hat on. So the Bible tells us that sin has affected everything. That means, by the way, if someone were to tell you that I can educate myself, train myself, and free my mind so that my mind is pure and clear and I can think the thoughts of God, I think that is a mistake. Because even our minds are affected by sin, because Paul himself writes about the darkness of the mind. So, I need to open myself up to another influence and realize that left to myself, and I'm not going to be someone who naturally chooses to live the right way, to do what God wants, and to see things clearly as God would show me. God has to decide to save me, to save some. And here's the other thing I want to put in your mind. I'm going to slide on this later. I am not God. So I think I can understand what God tells me. And I'm trying to understand what God says, but I can only speak for what God says, and since I'm not God, I can't explain everything that He has not explained. Sometimes preachers like me, or I hope I don't do this, we can over-explain things and say things, not that it's our opinion, but we're sure that this is what God meant to say. And if we're giving our opinions, we need to make clear that this is just our opinion and not what Scripture has said. But God says that He has looked at the mass of humanity, and if I could paint a picture of us going down the river towards the falls, and since we're born in sin, and we don't seek after God, the result of sinfulness is judgment, divine penalty. And as we go down the falls and go over the top, there's no good landing place for us. So we want to see that God is kind to us and gracious and merciful to us and reaching out and saving some. I can't make a good analogy with this, except when I think of things in the news recently, I'm struck by the discouragement of what it must be like to live in Africa or Northern Africa. You see those stories about those people that will pay for them, even for me, a large sum of money to hop on a boat with the hope that I can make it to Sicily or Corsica or Sardinia. Because where I live is so terrible, I'll pay a life's ransom to try to escape. But when those folks are on the boats trying to escape, sometimes the boat will sink, sometimes the boat will capsize. Sometimes people will struggle on the boat and fight among themselves, so not everybody's able to make it to safety. But they'll do whatever it takes to try and escape. when we become aware of our situation in this world and the condition of our souls, that there is no escape, we begin to become burdened and begin to become concerned. God, what is the relationship of my soul? What's going to happen to me one day? One day when I shut my eyes for the last time, what will I find? Well, sometimes we need to be thankful that God has a means for escape for us. He chose who? He chose us. Us. And the us is in contrast to everybody. If we explain that, Paul is writing, look at that first verse in Ephesians, Paul to the saints and to the faithful. That's who he's talking to. The Father has blessed us, that is, the saints and faithful believers. He's not talking about everybody. Everybody does not get to heaven. He says that he chose us in him. In who? In Jesus Christ. Why do we talk about Jesus so much? Why do we focus on Christ? Why do we talk about Jesus being the focus of the Bible? Why do we look at Old Testament prophecy? Why are there gospels? Very likely I'm going to do a gospel next. I might not, but that's what I'm thinking of. Because it's good for us to keep our minds focused on Jesus, who he is, and what he has done for us. It is the foundation for our lives, for the future, for heaven, for every good thing. It is in Jesus Christ, in him. Words spoken about Jesus, will I come in the roll of the book that is written of me? I delight to do thy will of God. Thy law is written in my heart. It was Jesus who did the work. You sing the song, Jesus paid it all. Who died on the cross? It was Jesus who gave himself for us. It was Jesus who left heaven's free adoration of being a God. I can't imagine what that would be like to come and live in this world, have to listen to his parents, eat his dinner, sleep, work a job for a while, new disciples, be criticized, be rejected, spend time among people, and give himself for us. It was Jesus. Jesus is the one who laid the foundation of all these things. Men, before the foundation of the world, God had a plan. This is not a Pauline invention. Some people try to tell us Paul invented Jesus. Paul invented the church. There's some things on TV sometimes, on some of these other channels that talk about this. No. It's the misunderstanding of an unsaved, unredeemed mind. Remember, our minds are generally not guided by God unless God is at work in our hearts and our minds. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, the unsaved mind cannot understand the things of God because they are foreign to them. So you can tell some of your friends Bible truths, Bible guidance, what you do, and they may not get it. Why? Because their minds aren't attuned to it. Jesus taught them himself. He is the one in the Gospel of John. I've got a series of verses there. Chapter 6, verse 39, 17, 2, 9, 11, 24, 6, 44. He spoke about the ones that would be in his family as the one who the Father had, what? Given to him. Jesus talks about a redeemed out group. And by the way, why did God redeem us? Paul goes on and says that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Paul does not say, this is another mistake some people say, that God looked in the future and saw people who would like him, and those are people he decided to choose. No, remember the Bible said in Romans chapter 3 that nobody on their own account decides, hey, I'm a bad person, I'm a sinful person, I need to follow Jesus, I need to trust God, I can't make up for things, I can't do God an extra favor, I can't pay a few extra dollars, I can't go to church a few extra time or say a few more Bible verses, I can't pray a little bit longer, I can't call someplace on my knees and make up, we can't make up for anything. The Bible says that our righteousness, as Old Testament Isaiah, have filthy rags. God says we can't make up for our mistake. Guys, if you're like me, if you've got a wife, you mess up once in a while. I do. I shouldn't put you in that same. I mess up. I forget things. I don't always do the right thing. Even though I have a list for my wife that she sent to me on my phone, the things to get at the store, I don't always remember, or I didn't even remember to look. I picked up something for a little snack yesterday. Even Craig sent me a message, and I said, nah, that message must be wrong. I'm going to do something else. So sometimes Sometimes you can't make up for the things wrong that you do. And God tells us we can't make up for anything that we do. God didn't look ahead and see which one of us are nifty, keen, and sweet, and decide that, well, they certainly must be ones that I'm going to choose. No. He says that he had to choose us for us to be holy. And by the way, that means if you're someone who has trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, Part of the result for that is he chose you to be in his family so that you would be holy and blameless. It's not based on the good things that we have done. The Bible talks about the offense of the gospel. Part of the offense of the gospel, New Testament speaks about this, is the message that everyone needs Jesus. That's why when we have communion Sunday, at the communion Sunday, we come up, we hold hands and sing, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God, because we didn't get ourselves into God's family. God brings us in. God invites us in. God adopts us in. And phraseology is here in our passage that we've been adopted. I was adopted. I was adopted by my grandparents. So I had a natural mother, and I had a mother who chose to love me. So I've had two people who've laid their lives on the line for me. One, because she decided to keep me, and one because she knew the situation was bad. My mom died, and so I was adopted. How good it is to be special. Not that, you're stuck with me. I tell my kids sometimes, they look at me, and maybe they talk funny like I do, or they have a bad tendency, or I said, kids, I feel sorry you picked the wrong parents. Knee problems, hairline, the way I look, sorry. But they're doing better than I am, so God is merciful. So I know it's Barbara, God, or a combination of the two. But God chose us. And he chose us and wants us to be like him. And here's these phrases, predestined us to be adopted as sons. That's the point, is that God, remember, God looks at Scripture, and God tells us, as he had Scripture written, that left on our own, we would not choose him. So all this is telling us is that God has set apart certain people, destined them to be members of his own family. I love these Luther quotes out because that's the one good thing of the Reformation, is he realized that nobody can give you a ticket to heaven. Nobody can do any amounts of liquid or meals or things for you to cause you to suddenly deserve to take the heavenly escalator. He writes, translated into English, I see nothing in Scripture except Christ crucified. That's what made the difference. Christ died for us. How do you say that, don't they? Sparky say that, I know. See, it's through the work of Christ, his death for us, that this adoption becomes reality. This is what causes us to be God's children, is that Christ died for us, like Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's why we're supposed to be people who give praise and thanks to God, because God has given you something you can never afford. If you're like me, you read the news, and sometimes somebody wins $200 million. Sometimes somebody wins $400 million. There's a family, I remember earlier this year, this family had won their state lottery 2 times. Wow. Go for them. So people who couldn't buy that new house can pay cash. They couldn't have that Lamborghini, they can have 2. Want a vacation to the Riviera, they'll just buy it. But there's no lottery for heaven. You don't say, if I do this enough times, that's the whole point. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of what? Works. Lest any man should boast. What I'm doing today does not get me to heaven. If I didn't preach another sermon, it wouldn't matter. If I mess up someday, and not here anymore, it doesn't matter. I trust Christ as my Savior, I'm going to heaven, and somebody else will take over. But doing this does not give me heavenly points, or if I get enough points, I get a get-out-of-hell-free card. That is not something the Scripture teaches. The Bible tells us that I am saved to the praise of the glory of His grace. Why am I saved? Because it honors Him. Because it pleases Him. The Bible tells us in Peter's letter, 2 Peter, that the angels watch us from heaven to learn how nice God is. Think about that for a minute. The Bible tells us that there, in another place, that there are some angels who sin, and because those angels are sinned, those angels are waiting for an expansion of the punishment they're receiving now that will be greater in the future. There was no redeemer for angels. If an angel sinned, there was no way out. There was no redemption for them. So imagine angels are in the perspective where one mistake is too much. You do one thing, that's it. So angels watch us, and they see, here's somebody who understands Jesus died. Jesus died for them. Jesus suffered on the cross. And you can see all those descriptions of Christ suffering in the Gospels and other places. Book of Isaiah, other places in the Psalms. And just because we have trusted Christ as Savior, just because we are redeemed, God forgives us of our sins. So the angels see maybe one of their folks did something wrong once. Wow, that's it. But the angels won't let them. Look at that preacher guy up there. Look what he did yesterday. Look what he did last week. Look how many times he's done that. And God still loves him. He is still going to heaven. God says he has a heart after. I don't understand that. So the angels are watching us, learning how kind and generous and gracious God is. And when we get that kind of perspective, we will also be thankful, giving God praise and thanks, honoring him, because an angel seems to have gotten one chance, and if they messed up, that was it. But us, I will not ask. I'm glad that I am not in the sacramental flavor of church, where you would come to me behind a screen and tell me things. When you need school, be school. God is with you. I absolve. I forgive you. Because you know what? I don't want to know what you did last week. And you know what? I don't want to tell you what I did last week. I was listening to Martin Luther. Martin Luther understood that sin was terrible. And he would go to the confession for hours living in a monastery. And they kind of got rid of him from the monastery he was in because they thought he was lazy. Because he would spend so many hours in confession, they thought that he was trying to get out of work. He's confessing so many sins because he understood that sin separated him from God. And the system he was in, if I confess all my sins, you can forgive me and make up for it. So I don't want to leave anything on the table, not taken care of. He got it. That's why that message of the saving message of Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 1, made such a difference for him. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. That's why writing that book of Romans started him on that path. God realizes, if you mark something in your notes, this is the only thing I want you to mark and reflect on. God realizes that when we, humans, are confronted with God's amazing grace, our only response should be adoration, praise, and thanks. But we should not be trying to figure out and say things that God has never said. When we look at the list of spiritual growth, I'm almost done. I just wanted to hit this one Sunday and hit it hard and be clear and give some to take home. And then you can talk to me about it later and say, preacher, I don't understand this. I don't like this. And we can talk about it. But when we look at 2 Peter chapter 1, I think that's one of the few places in the New Testament the Bible gives us a step, a key for evaluating our spirituality. Add to your faith, virtue, with the church of Christ, and your morals should change. Virtue. Add to your virtue, knowledge. But those are definitely the second rung on the step. And there's a whole lot of steps, but we tend to overemphasize knowledge. Because we have to know things. You have to know something to be faithful about. But the other steps on there, about patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, talk about the kids, that's what's important. Because God's work in us, our salvation, is worked out more when we learn how to love people and we learn that loving, being kind, and being helpful are very, very significant things. So it's not just knowledge. That's the second step. It's one of the steps, but it's only the second step, and that needs to be added to it. If we're stuck on the knowledge, if we're stuck on trying to explain everything, we've missed it. We need to be giving God praise, thanks, and inviting other people to catch this. If I could give it to some of you to stick drawing, and you know that's about the best thing I've seen. When we think about salvation, it's difficult for us to understand because we try to be too logical about it. From my viewpoint, the Bible says, whosoever will may come. My job is to tell the people about Jesus and invite them to trust in the Savior. Why? I said, I am not God. I don't know what God's plan is for somebody else. I just know my plan is to trust Christ. And then my plan is to tell other people the message of Jesus Christ. And it's up to them, for them and God to do business. So whosoever will may come. But you know what? I am not responsible when I have preached someone the gospel and given them the message of salvation. If they don't trust Christ as Savior, it's not because I messed up. It's because they did not trust Christ as Savior. Because God says, those are chosen before the foundation of the world. From heaven's viewpoint, God already has the list. But you know what? I am not in heaven. I am not in control. I work for God. I am not Him. We're all in the same boat. So, I don't know who God has planned to trust Christ. All I know is my job is to tell everybody, to contribute somehow to telling everybody, to helping a missionary, to giving money to some organization that spreads the gospel. That is my job, because I don't know who is going to get saved. Some notable people who are notable for leading in opposition to God have gotten saved. Why? Because somebody gave them the gospel message, and God used that. So my job is to not get hung up that God will save who He will, and it's not my business. That is not a Bible teaching. Paul, who wrote this stuff, went from town to town, was arrested and beaten, and at one point left for dead. If he believed in election in such a way that God was going to do it, why would he put himself in peril? He even asked that question, St. Corinthians, why are we in peril every day? So Paul, who wrote about this, he didn't stay home and read a book and say, God, please save the heathen, amen. He was on the front lines. That is my job. God gives us comfort in that if someone does not choose Him, my job is to give the message. If I gave the message, it's not my problem. By the way, some people try to make you feel too guilty, saying that if you could have witnessed to somebody and you didn't, and they go to hell, but you throw them in. I don't know why guys lie and say that, because the Bible tells us, Jesus' words, the Gospels, that at the end of time, people who have not trusted Christ as Savior, Jesus Christ, the judge, is the one who evaluates them, and I think the angels are the ones who have the unfortunate duty of escorting people to a different place. It's not you. Okay? Again, we don't want to say things that Scripture does not say. Martin Luther, at his confrontation over teaching this to people who believed in punching the ticket, unless I'm convinced by proofs from Scriptures or by plain and clear reasons and arguments, I can and will not retract, for it is neither safe nor wise. That's important to remember. It is neither safe nor wise to do anything against conscience from God. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen. So here's our problem. As I told you before, our minds are still marked by sin. There's a logic word called antinomy. I know there's a mineral called antinomy. That's not what we're talking about. An antinomy is a paradox which uses correct reasoning to come to an impossible conclusion. The Bible says, whosoever will may come. That's true. The Bible says, chosen before the foundation of the world. That's true. Logically, I can present this argument so that it looks like there's a fault. But since I know and believe that God is always correct, God doesn't need me to defend Him. He just needs me to say what He has said. Just because I can present a logical syllogism that looks funny doesn't mean that God is wrong. What I need to do is understand and accept what God has said. Like Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. For us, don't get hung up on not being able to understand. Because you know what? There's a lot of books in my office on salvation. There's going to be more written this year. And I don't know if I understand everything. I just try to explain. The song that was playing today, that'll play in your bumper music again today, Romans chapter 11. Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul makes an appeal to his countrymen in Israel to trust Christ as their Savior, that they've missed out. And some people start, he makes a hypothetical argument about someone arguing about him. Well, why doesn't God save everybody? That's the question. And he comes back, oh, the depth of the riches and of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and its paths beyond tracing out. Because if anybody stands up and tells you they can explain everything about how God thinks, they're not telling you the truth. Because we are not God. I'm not God. I don't know anybody else who is other than God. And God hasn't chosen the Pope to tell me everything. All I know is what God has said. So, for us, part of the problem is that God doesn't explain everything to us. Did you know God doesn't explain everything to us? He expects us to hear and learn and give thanks. God deserves that honor. God deserves that worship and praise. There's other people in this world that expect that. But in my thinking, only God really deserves this in all times and in all ways. This is part of the issue, is who is God to you? He is God and not us. We need to give Him praise and glory for the grace that He gives us. How can you know? How can you be assured? Here's the question people ask. How do you know you've been chosen for the foundation of the world? How do you know you've been predestined as a child of God? Those are the wrong questions to be asking. God doesn't tell us to ponder that. What does God tell us? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Isn't that right? In the book of Acts, yes. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, His unique Son, that whoever, what, can explain, whoever comes up with the system, that whosoever, what, believes in Him, shall not perish or have everlasting life. John chapter 5, verse 24, He that has currently now the Son, currently now also has everlasting life. Don't get hung up on the logic of the thing. Don't get hung up on trying to explain and argue. Christian philosophy has a place. The Christian philosophers that I know and that I read, they trust and honor God and try to understand what He says, but try not to speak for Him. Too many people have tried to speak for God and make this too hard. Trust Christ. That's what God wants us to do. Trust Christ. What did He do? He died on the cross for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul tells us to talk about the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And He was seen. Scripture has got to be the basis of what we believe. Not a book you read, a sermon you heard, and hopefully everything you've said today comes from Scripture. That's what my hope is. And you have that paper, you can trace things out and show me my mistakes later. I hope there aren't any. But trust Christ. Believe the Bible. And as the Bible continues to say, today is the day of salvation. If God has spoken to you today, I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing. While I'm praying, don't pray what I pray. You talk to God. If God has convicted you, the Holy Spirit, He does the job. If the Holy Spirit works in your heart and mind and causes you to realize that you have never trusted Christ as Savior, you believe somebody's story, or you have been sold the wrong boat of goods, faith alone is what saves. That was the Reformation was about. Faith alone, grace alone, Scripture alone. So, gratia sola fide scriptura. That's what Luther got right. Trusting Christ is what makes the difference. And if you trust Christ, God will grant you repentance. You will get eternal life. You will have a name written down in heaven. And you will find out that you were chosen before the foundation of the world. You and I don't know what's on that list because we're not in heaven. We're not God. But the Bible tells us that one day there was a certain fiery day of judgment that is coming. And if I do not trust Christ as my Savior, I will go over the falls. And I will end up in a lake that is not cool and placid. I will end up in a place that no one would choose to go to if they realized what they were doing. So while I'm praying, if you need to talk to God, please do it. We'll sing a song. And if you need to talk to somebody, have some more guidance, or get some things from me, I have some other things up here in the pulpit I'd be glad to give you and talk to you after church is over. You've got to trust Christ as your Savior. No ifs, ands, or buts. There is no other way. Acts 4:12. There is no other name under heaven by which we are saved. Let's pray. God, help us, we pray, to give thanks. You don't just criticize us, condemn us, or leave us on the outside. You don't tell us we're not good enough. Father, you tell us that you have made a way for us. You don't leave us alone. You tell us that you gave us the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died in my place for my sins. If it was just me and Jesus in this world, He would have died because that's the only way I could get redeemed and go to heaven is from His death for my sin. And His resurrection will show that He can lay His life down and He can pick it up. He has unlimited, unexhaustible power. Our Father, thank you for your plan. We praise the glory of your grace, Jesus Christ, for executing your Father's plan and becoming the firstborn among many brethren. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you work in our hearts and minds to convict us and to take us to the place where we need to trust your Son, our God's Son, Jesus, as Savior. Help us, Holy Spirit, to understand and to receive this gift of eternal life. Change our hearts and our minds. We can only describe, we can't explain how things happen. I don't know how salvation works. I just know it does. But God, help me to believe you. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. God, I need your rewards. I need your help. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Help me to be part of your family and to show that you're my Father by telling everyone that I'm proud to be your Son. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Can everybody say it?